Here, take your technology, please. Thank you. I need my technology. Wow, that was kind of, for me, that was really neat. You know, my kids all grew up. You know, my wife and I came to Providence in 99, and my wife was, we found out about a month before we left to start our missionary work here that my wife was pregnant with our last child, which turned out to be Megan. And Megan's interesting. Of all my children, I have four children, all my kids are ministerially involved, but she's the traveler. So ever since she was little, 3-4 years old, she'd be the one that would run out the door in the morning to get in the van with me to go to the mission. And she's a funny kid. Megan Wood, she was doing a ministry internship down in New York City when she was 18. She was going to Dublin, Ireland, and she left at 18 to go to Dublin, Ireland to do ministry in the mission field there. And she came back after a couple of stints, and then she was actually supposed to start, found a church over there, which is an interesting thing because in Ireland, especially the Republic, it's about 99.9% Roman Catholic. So if you're going to go start a Protestant-based church in Dublin, Ireland, takes a little something, you know what I'm saying? You know, if you're doing it in Northern Ireland, not so hard. She came back, and she's always been a doer, and then she went to New York, and she came back from New York after a while, and on the train ride home, she got a job as a ministerial leader in a small church. She thought she was going to Las Vegas, Nevada. It was actually Nevada, Missouri. It was like one of these podunk towns right off the interstate. She was there for a year. She went back to New York. But this last summer, she at the mission, we had this group called Every Heart. And it's a bunch of young people, all very musically inclined. And they're bringing revival into churches in the inner city. And so the founder of that is through YWAM. The founder of that ministry got to know Megan, and they invited her to tour this next year. So she leaves for ministerial school in February, and then this summer they'll be traveling across the United States. And so that's me. But this is the first time out of all of this that she did praise and worship before I preached. So as a dad, you know, it's kind of a real treat when God shows you the talent of your kids and you get to work together. So I'm all good. You guys are all dismissed. I've got mine. You go get yours. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'll take this out of there. But it really ministered to my soul to be able to sit in a church and hear my daughter sing praise and worship. So praise God for that. And it's good to be back. I'm glad to be here. I'm sorry my wife couldn't be here. We were fortunate that one of our grandchildren had strep throat, so she got it. I didn't. I'll praise God for that. I feel bad for her, but I don't want it. So my daughter stepped in, so it's good to be here. I've been told that you record. Last time I was moving around, so I don't know what's going to happen. I was asked to stand still. I've never done that in my life, so I don't know what kind of sermon you're going to get today, but I'll try. I'm already gripping the podium to remember not to move, so I can't move and I can't use my hands. I'm very confused right now. But it'll be okay. It'll be okay. You know, I was thinking, you know, we just came off the mission. The mission was very, very busy this year. It was amazing. We have our new warehouse up, and we literally saw at least 7,500 families come and receive 40-pound food boxes and either chickens or turkeys. Turkeys are expensive. Chickens were a better price, so they say I'm the king of cluck at the mission. But what amazed me was we bought the initial run. We spent $20,000 on poultry, but that was only enough in this day and age. That was only enough for 500 families. Because we gave them each two. $20,000 for 1,000 chickens. But amazingly, we watched all of the food and all of the poultry for those other 7,000 people come in as donations. But it was even more amazing than that, and I think it's, you know, as I've been doing this for a pretty long time now. What was more amazing to that was that we did chapel services in English and Spanish for the first 2,000 people. So in this little mission, 2,000 people heard the gospel. That's astounding. Who the heck am I that I get to run an organization where over 2,000 people in 3 or 4 days heard the gospel and people got saved? They made decisions for Jesus Christ, right? I mean, if that's not Thanksgiving, I don't know what is. And then on Thanksgiving Day, I got to do chapel. And we did 300 meals just on Thanksgiving Day for the homeless that really had no place to go. These were folks that had nothing. And probably at least 8 to 12 people raised their hands for decisions for Christ. And I'm astounded of what God does. And it's all timing, right? You know, it's all timing. Because I remember when we opened the mission in 1999, the first night there were 4 homeless people in the chapel. 4. And I have a picture of me talking and my little son, he's not little anymore, my youngest son standing next to me, and he was pretending to be a preacher during that time, right? And I've seen the faithfulness of God as to what he called me to do. But God's timing's perfect. Like, I'm a very, if anybody will tell my daughters to talk to anybody, I'm a very, very competitive person. I'm an A++ type of personality. I have the patience of, like, a gnat. Like, I'm a guy that, like, okay, what's the problem? Okay, here it is. What's the solution? Let's do that. Let's move on. Well, I have to tell you, when you go with God to start a mission, you learn that process really doesn't work because God's timing isn't my timing. My timing's flawed. God's timing's perfect. And so what I want to talk about today, I learned that my first lesson on that was doors, you know, at the mission. Doors. I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. The front door of the mission when I first started, the building was on Cranston Street, directly off the sidewalk. And I don't know if you've ever driven down Cranston Street, but if you want to treat someday, drive down Cranston Street. It's a little bit probably like Tijuana, a little crazy. The drivers are up and down the street. I've lost multiple side view mirrors of my car. The craziness of driving. Our truck was about to turn into our parking lot, and a car literally went between the truck and the sidewalk and flew down and hit the truck. Craziness. So my one board member who was the director of the New York City Rescue Mission, the oldest mission in America, he said, well, I think we should put a door in the parking lot because we have a parking lot. We'll make that our main entrance. Now, back then, not much different than today. We didn't have a lot of money. And so I said, well, we'll have to get doors. And we couldn't afford doors. And so we prayed for doors. You know, we prayed as a board. We said, Lord, we need doors. And sure enough, I love God and how he works. About a week after we prayed, I got a phone call from a church I'd never heard of, and they said, we thought you might need doors. I said, well, yes, we do need doors. Well, we're replacing our doors. Would you like to come and get a couple of nice outdoor, you know, big, heavy wooden doors? I said, of course we would. And we get them, and I'm praising God. This is great. We got the doors. We bring the doors back. Now we got to cut the doors. Now, I don't know how to cut concrete, and I'm by myself. Now, we need these doors because we're starting to do ministry, and it is very dangerous having people coming in and out those front doors on that street and the busyness they're walking between cars. So I'm saying, well, surely, God, you're going to open the – we got to get these doors up. 2 years. 2 years before God brought somebody to cut the stone for the doors. Now, to me, we needed those doors yesterday. But my time's not my time. God said we needed the doors in 2 years. And so it caused me to learn that God's timing's perfect, and he doesn't owe me an explanation with time. And so when I started thinking about that, I said, well, you know, I'm going to bring a message today. I started thinking about that, how time really affects us, and especially when we're going through difficult things, you know, real sickness or crisis or something that really can alter our lives or the lives of people that we love, you know, we wanted to go quick, right? I mean, I do. There's been times when there was a point a few years ago when I thought I was going to lose my wife. Her body stopped producing calcium, stopped processing calcium. And she was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. We didn't know why, and she ended up in the hospital, and they didn't really know what to do, and this was a serious matter, and we didn't know what was going to happen. So, of course, I prayed, and, you know, but it took time, and God took care of that. I remember when she was pregnant with our second child, and back then we didn't know about Lyme disease. It's a pretty common thing right now. Lyme disease is pretty, you know, if somebody says, oh, I got Lyme disease, we all know about it. We're not shocked. But back in the 90s, they didn't really know about Lyme disease. And my wife would get pregnant, and about in the fourth or fifth month of the pregnancy, her temperature would rise to about 104, 105. She ended up in the emergency room, ended up in the hospital, trying to cool temperature. Had to bring the baby early and things like this. And, you know, so I'm praying. I mean, you know, that's one of the things the Bible says, that as Christians that we can commune with God and we can tell him what we need. We can tell him what our fears are. Well, my wife didn't see Lyme disease leave her body for probably another 10, 12 years. Now, that's not what I wanted. I love my wife. Why would I want my wife to suffer? I wanted it right away. I wanted it right away. And God's timing isn't my timing. And so I found the scripture that really means a lot to me. So you find it in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. And a lot of us know this. It's the main part of the scripture is the woman with the issue of blood. If you've read that scripture, I'm going to read the whole thing, but we're not going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. To me, there's a major story here that's missed a lot of time that Jesus is trying to teach. And it says in Luke 8:40, it says that it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, he would return to Capernaum. He had just gone over the sea. This is where he cast out the legion of demons out of the man in the tomb. So word had gotten back to Capernaum that, like, Jesus was a rock star, okay? Like, he did something amazing. People were going gaga. He comes into Capernaum, and it says that, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So set this story. Think of this now. Jairus is the religious ruler of the synagogue of Capernaum. Pretty big job in the Jewish world. Okay, he's a big wig. He's a top dog. His daughter's dying. He's heard this rumble of Jesus. He's heard this rumble. Jesus had cast out the legion of demons. If you've read that, the word legion, there's a Roman military term. It's roughly a military group of 4,500 soldiers. So when, if you read the chapter before this, you'll hear Jesus says, who are you, to the demonic? They say, we are legion, for we are many. This guy that was demonically possessed was not demonically possessed. He was a demonic condominium complex. Jesus casts these all out. He throws them into the swine. The swine go into the sea. That village lost all its livelihood. So this was big news. Word got out. Things got around. And so now Jairus hears that Jesus is in town, and all of the community heard that Jesus was in town. So you can only imagine the crowd that was surrounding Jesus at the time this transpires. And Jairus, so you got to think about this. This Jairus here, he's a religious ruler of the synagogues. He is, in his mind, religiously righteous. And if you remember in the other Gospels that you read through here, the religious leaders of the day, i.e. the Jewish rabbis, weren't really hip with Jesus, right? They were the ones that wanted to kill Jesus. They weren't the ones inviting Jesus into the synagogue like you've invited me back into your church to share and to talk, right? They want to have nothing to do with Jesus. They saw Jesus as a total threat. Jesus was equating himself with God. These are the guys that are walking around saying he must be a devil. He must be a devil because of the things he did. These people were crazy because, You know, you got to remember, Jesus had already at least once overturned, cleaned out the temple. The livelihood, the money changers, all that stuff. There's Jesus. There was not a warm fuzzy going on here. But Jairus heard the buzz. And he comes to Jesus. It says he fell at his feet. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. Dying. And he besought Jesus. He falls at his feet. An incredible act of reverence from a Jewish rabbi. To come to a person that if the rest of the Jewish leadership community saw this, do you realize what would have happened to Jairus' standing in the Jewish community? He's out. Job. Status. He's excommunicado. He's a rabbi. And publicly falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we learn about prayer is abandonment. You got to get out of your own way. You got to get out of your skin. Prayer isn't something that's cold. And I'm not saying you guys do it. This is stuff I've had to learn. Prayer is this closeness. When you pray, you're not praying to a God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're praying to your Father. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures I have down a little bit further identifies it says that we can pray and cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment in the Aramaic. It's like daddy. It's like poppy. Pops. Now, not with that disreverence. I'm not saying we should walk around going, hey, pops to God. I mean, that would be a little bizarre, wouldn't it? You know, if we led our prayers with, hey, daddy, God. There's actually an Instagram. I don't know if you've seen it. Have you seen it, Meg? Young people will get this. There's an Instagram skit up there where this guy's, he keeps acting like he's part of a mega church. And it's called Daddy God. And he does this it's just to get you to prompt to think, hey, wait a second. Just because we have that closeness with God, we don't get to lose our respect for God, right? But the idea is that we have the ability to pray with abandonment. We have the ability to fall before our Father and cry out to him every challenge that's in our life. And he wants to hear it. One of the biggest challenges, I was talking to Peter before service, and I was talking about, we do a chapel service at the mission every night. Obviously, you can hear my daughter can sing, my wife can sing, my other daughter can sing, my oldest son can sing. Unfortunately, the genetics stop there. My youngest son and I can screech. It's bad. It's real bad. And so when we do chapel service, normally we do a couple of hymns just like that, and we do chapel. But when I do chapel, I will not make anybody listen to me sing. It's cruel and unusual punishment. But what I do is prayer. And, you know, if you think about a place where there's 50, 70, 100 homeless drug addicts, prayer is probably a good thing. Like, it's not that weird, right? So what I'll say to them is, if you need prayer for anything, put up your hand and let me know, and we'll pray for you. And one of the things that I've learned, and I really encourage the homeless, is, and some of them know Christ and some of them don't. Some of them might have gotten saved when they were little. Some of them have never really heard about Jesus. But I share with them this idea that God wants to hear from you. And he really does. If you go back and look at Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to fellowship with them. God fellowshiped with Adam. I mean, if you really think about it, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, if you go back to Genesis 2 and 3, when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and I'm not going to go all through that, but it says that after they sinned, that God was walking in the cool of the garden and he called out to Adam. That was an audible conversation. Now, I don't know about you. And he's going, Adam, where are you? And he goes, Adam says, we're over here. And God says, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, we knew we were naked, so we hid. And then God says, well, How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of knowledge? But I want to focus more on the concept. I don't know about you, but here we're having a nice church service. We've had some nice music. We're talking about the Lord. If the voice of God cracked through the ceiling here, right? Like, God, I hope I have a pair of Depends on. Think about it. Could you handle the voice of God? Adam didn't say he was hiding because he heard God's voice. He said he was hiding because he knew he was naked, which tells us that he talked to God on a regular basis. It wasn't a phenomenon. The reason why we would fall and be afraid or petrified is because it would be an unknown phenomenon for us to hear God's voice blast through where we all heard it. You see what I'm saying? We were created. God created us back then. It says, let us create man in our own image, and in the image of God he created us, and he created us to bless us and to fellowship with us. And prayer is fellowship. Prayer is talking to God from a level of intimacy that we're allowed to have because we are Christians. We're allowed to have that intimacy because if you know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that Jesus, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit pitch their tent inside of you. You are in fellowship. Your spirit, I tell people all the time, people talk about we're a physical body with a spirit. No, I would tell you that we are a spirit living in a physical body temporarily. And our spirit connects with God, our Father, through Christ Jesus, and we're led by the Holy Ghost. And we have that ability to have that intimacy. And sometimes for me, it's like I'm driving a Ferrari, but I never want to hit the turbo boost. I have all that power available, but I'm happy at cruise control at 65, right? But I want more. But Jairus did not have that. Jairus was a rabbi, and he didn't know Christ as his Savior. Jairus was a man of desperation. But yet Jesus ultimately takes time with him. It says the crowds thronged Jesus, so Jairus didn't really know what was happening. If you can only imagine, you're trying to get to Jesus. You get close enough to him, you fall down to his feet. I mean, listen, this crowd was so big. Could you imagine how loud it was? Could you imagine how many people were yelling at Jesus when Jairus got to Jesus? It had to have been very noisy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been in some crowds and they're not quiet. Like, do you ever go to a football game? Just getting into the stadium and you're all packed together. It's not a quiet time. Or when the crowd's waiting, being old, I have to wait at the porta potties a lot. It's not a quiet event. Can you imagine the sounds and the noises going on? And Jairus gets to Jesus. He falls at his feet and he's basically yelling to Jesus. He's not talking. He's not like, hey, Jesus, if you have a minute, could I talk? He's desperate and he's crying out. And it says the crowds thronged him. So he doesn't even know, but he's praying. His daughter is dying. His only 12-year-old daughter is dying. It says it at the very beginning. He's a desperate man. He's a desperate man. And apparently he heard something from Jesus that confirmed that Jesus would come to his house, because that's what he said. He said, Jesus, he says that he would come to his house. He besought him, begged him, besought, begged, pleaded. Jesus, come to my house. My 12-year-old daughter's dying. And that might have been all he got out, because the crowds, we don't know. It says basically the crowds took over, but Jesus must have recognized it at some point. But then it's interesting. Right after that, Luke 8:43, it says, and a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. And then it goes through this whole process where she presses in from the crowd from behind. She touches his garment. She's immediately healed. Jesus turns and he says, I find it very interesting. He says, who touched me? Right? Because she fell back into the crowds. And interestingly, Peter, my man Peter, I love Peter. Peter's my cat. I get to heaven after Jesus. I want to talk to Pete a little bit. Pete was that guy. Pete reminds me of me a little bit. I'm not equating myself to Peter, but just his mentality. You know, there's water storming the sea. Jesus walking across the ocean, Sea of Galilee, right? Everybody else is afraid. A personality, Peter, says, who's that? Jesus says, it's me. Really? If it's you, bid me out of the water. Jesus says, come. Everybody makes fun of Peter for sinking. I look at Peter and say, man, that guy had some moxie. He stepped out of that boat. He may have sank, but he stepped out of that boat. Any of you, I've been in a lot of boats. I love to cruise. I love being out on the ocean. I'm not stepping on the ocean. I don't care who calls me. Peter did. Peter goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus says, who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say... Peter looks at Jesus, you're the Christ. Next chapter, Jesus says, hey, I got to get down to Jerusalem, get crucified, yada, yada, yada. Peter says, no, you can't do that, Lord. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Gets to Peter. Peter goes, you can't wash my... You talk about a control freak. This cat's talking to Jesus. Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. He's telling Jesus what to do. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have anything to do with you. And you would think at that point Pete would go, oh, okay, here. No, not Peter. Well, if that's the case, head to toe. I want it from head to toe. He can't even be satisfied that Jesus wants to wash his daggone feet. Peter, later on, I'm going to be crucified. I'll die for you. Tried to kill a guy in the garden, cut his ear off by mistake. A couple of hours later, I don't know no Jesus. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Went on to be the leader of the first church. I love Peter. Peter's my man. If you can't grab on to Peter, Peter's like all of us, up, down, left, right, sideways. But God used him mightily. But so this is going on. Jairus doesn't have this. So you have, at that one point, the crowd's pulling in, and Jesus goes, who's touched me? Peter looks at Jesus, goes, what are you talking about? Do you see all these people? What do you mean, who touched you? There's people all over the place. The disciples, the apostles were like the posse, like crowd control. They were just trying to keep Jesus from being crushed. Can you imagine Peter looking at Jesus going, what do you mean, who touched you? Right? Now, here's old Jairus. Let's not forget Jairus. Jairus is the one with the daughter dying. All this is going on. Now, Jairus is desperate. He's talking to God. He's a religious man. And he says, he's waiting. He's trying to keep up. He's staying in the crowd. He's trying to keep up. And it said, when this woman heard this, she came forth, fell to her knees, told Jesus all the truth. So there was some more time that went. I'm talking from Jairus' perspective here. Tick tock, my daughter's dying. I got to get Jesus to the house. But he never says anything. Interestingly. Then, after all of this, he heads towards Jairus' house. And people out of his house came to him and said, your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master. It's too late. Don't bother Jesus. She's dead. Interestingly, Jairus doesn't say anything. There's no recording of Jairus complaining, looking at Jesus and saying, why did you abandon me? Why did you leave me? Why did you prioritize that woman with an issue of blood? She had an issue of blood. She might have been suffering, but my daughter, 12-year-old daughter, was dying. I told you she was dying. Jesus hears it. He answers and says, fear not, believe only. Critical. This is one of the critical components of prayer right here in this little chapter. Fear not. How many times when we're praying over serious issues that fear can creep in and dominate our life? We want to believe God, but it seems so overwhelming. A sickness, a stray child, calamity at the workplace, job insecurity, can't pay our bills, might lose the house. It could be any of reasons. Jesus looks at Jairus. Now, the verdict's in. The daughter's dead. Everybody's going, look, it's too late. Don't bother Jesus. He's got some other things to do now. Jesus looks at Jairus. Now, first time all this is going on, first time in this scripture, in this chapter, there's any recognition of Jesus' relationship with Jairus. This is the first time it's verbal. It says that he turned to Jairus. It says, he says he turned to Jairus and he says, fear not, believe only, and she'll be made whole. Fear not. So there's the recipe. This is the big recipe. It's a four-word recipe in the gospel. When you pray and you really are communing with God and there's issues between you and God, fear not, believe only. Believe what? Believe that God has what's best for you. Believe that God knows more than you or more than me what I need or what you need. Because the Bible says that God knows what we need and he'll provide all our needs. The Bible says that we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to wear, what we're going to do, because our Father in heaven who loves us will provide all our needs. Prayer is just our acknowledgement to God that we trust him. Believe only. Fear not. Fear not, believe only. Interestingly, it says she said she'll be made whole. Interestingly, that he didn't say she'll come back to life. It's a very interesting scripture right here. She'll be made whole. Because this is where we come into this concept of being spirits living in physical bodies. Our physical bodies start to decompose the moment we're born. You realize that, right? It's the downside of being human. The moment you're born, your body starts to decompose, some at a faster rate than others. That's why you see sin entered into the world. You have to understand, when God created Adam and Eve, there wasn't any death. They were going to stay just like Adam and Eve eternally. But when they sinned, they brought death and sickness into the world. So she was made whole. And sometimes when we see the physical body decomposed to a point it can't be used anymore, we think of such a loss. That spirit has been made whole. That spirit doesn't suffer anymore. That spirit is alive. That spirit, we're all, when we die, our physical body turns to dust. The Bible tells us that. But it's our spirit and our soul, the commune with the Almighty. We have the privilege of knowing Christ that eternally, you realize that we were created for an eternal usage. Like when we die, like I don't understand heaven. Listen, I got news for you. Revelation's not my gig. Greater scholars than me. I'm not a revelations and like Numbers are two tough ones for me, right? Like when I read in Revelations and he talks about this creature with eyes all over its body and wings, I'm done. I can't comprehend that. But apparently there's things like that in heaven. It says there's these winged creatures with eyes covering their bodies. We haven't seen any of those yet. At least I haven't. If you know where one is, I'd like to go with you and see it sometime. It's not there yet. But what I'm saying is that we were created. We're not going to heaven. It's not like going to like Boca. It's not like going on a Disney cruise. We're going to be busy. We're going to have things to do. We were created for an eternity. We're eternal spirits. We're eternal. We don't die. We don't. Our spirit never dies. It's a question of destination. If you know Christ as your Savior, your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. You get one respite from hell. That's the great white throne judgment. Then you get chucked into the lake of fire. I didn't write it. God did. But what I'm saying to you is it says here she was made whole. So he still doesn't know if his daughter is going to live, but he still doesn't complain. He trusts Jesus. He trusts Jesus. And even when they came into the house, Jesus didn't let anybody go in except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And they all wept. And you know, back in that time, they had like professional wailers. When you died, if you were a Jewish person, an Israelite, that of any status, they literally had people that came and wailed and cried out in your house with you, the loss of your death. It was a thing. So it was very loud. It was very, again, wasn't like you go to a wake today. It's very, very quiet, low key. Like, I talk like this. I'm so sorry for your loss. Not back then. They were yelling and screaming and crying out that this person had died. And it says, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She's not dead, but sleeping. Now, she had been dead for at least a number of hours, maybe longer, because it tells us in the books, the commentaries, that they feel that his home was a distance from where Jesus was for the issue of the woman of blood. So Jesus comes in now, and he says, no, guys, relax. Chill. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they all laughed. It's not that they laughed. It's interesting. The Bible says, they all laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But yet Jairus said nothing. Jairus never wavers. Jairus is clearly believing what Jesus says, even though he doesn't understand it, even though he's been at odds with Jesus with his religious beliefs, his desperation of nowhere else to turn but to God as he holds his ground. And he put them all out, except for the mother and the father and Peter and James. It says he took her by her hand, called and said, maiden, arise. And her spirit came again. So her spirit had left. Her spirit had left. The physical body was dead. See, that's the resurrection. When Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus' spirit had left. Jesus called it back. That's the power of God. It says right here, the spirit came again. So she was dead. Why was she dead? She was dead not because her heart stopped beating, but because the spirit that God created left her physical body. And Jesus, who has the authority because he created everything, said, excuse me, little girl, come on back. Which, by the way, I don't know if she would have been that excited about if she was going somewhere where Yahweh was. But she comes back. And she rose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat or food. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Think about that. How many times during this, wouldn't it have been easier for Jairus to just walk away? Just to say, God's not listening. Jesus doesn't really care. Look, it's too late. But he knew somewhere in his spirit that Jesus was going to make his daughter whole. And he didn't get to pick how that was done, and he didn't get to pick what that meant. There's great debates today about healing and what. I don't get involved with any of that stuff. What I know is that God hears me because I'm one of his children. I'm not like Jairus. Unfortunately, I have to tell you, there's times when I behave worse than Jairus. I don't trust my God. I don't believe he has my best interest in mind. I want to tell him what I want, not knowing that I can trust him to give me what I need. And that's the difference between me and Jairus. I've found over my 30-some years of ministry, missionary work, that God's still a God of miracles. God does miraculous things. I just don't get to define what the miracle is. See, that's the key. I believe God for the best. And miracles are all around you. If you just take the time to consider what happens when you pray and the ultimate outcome, and then when you're communing with God, because the Bible says to us that, I'm going back to where it was, bear with me one second. It's that in Hebrews 4:16, it says that I'm allowed to go boldly, under the throne of grace, and where I could obtain mercy and find grace to help me in a time of need. See, when I pray, what I really should be looking for is mercy and grace. God, I trust you. Give me the strength and the grace to get through what you've called me to go through, because I believe you have what's best in mind for me and those around me that I love. See, I don't get to tell God how to do the miracle. I get to watch God do the miracle and be astounded by it. That's the access that I have as a Christian. Jairus didn't know what was going to happen. Jairus must have been really confused. I'm not confused. Every time I know God has what's best for me. I know what God has, what's best for the people that I loved. I watched one of my sons go through addiction, overdosed on fentanyl at least 7 times. So bad that I didn't want to go to the apartment. I didn't want to find him. But my wife and I had released our son to God, and we said, God, your word says that if we raised our children up in your word, that even if they depart, they'll return. God, you'll make that happen. We're standing on your word. And we don't know if he's returning here or he's returning in heaven. But we trust you to do what's best. Very hard to pray that. Very hard to pray. My son just got married after 4 years of sobriety this Memorial Day. He's pregnant with us, his wife's pregnant with another one of our grandchildren. He is a major participant in another ministry that preaches the gospel. In my wildest dreams, I couldn't have told you that was going to happen. But my God knew what was best. See, I was allowed to go boldly before God and cry out and say, God, that's my son. I love him. Save him. Keep him. We've raised him up in your word. It didn't make it easier for me from the perspective of watching things. It made it easier for me and my wife because we rested in Jesus Christ. We believed that God heard our prayer. And lastly, it says in Romans 18, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. There is no need as a Christian to fear. Fear is a spirit. It's the only emotion in the Bible that's defined as a spirit. Fear. The spirit of fear and its bondage. God never operates in fear. God never motivates his children in fear. Fear the Lord in reverence? 100%. I can't even comprehend the greatness of God. I don't even understand why he loves me. I don't even understand why I'm saved. I can't explain that all to you except that Christ loves me. But fear, that fear, you know what I'm talking about. That fear gnaws at the pit of your stomach, keeps you up at night. Depression derives out of it. Anxiety derives out of it. It's a spirit that's not of God that puts you in bondage that you never have to walk into. We choose fear over trusting in God. When you trust God, when you believe like Jairus and walk with God because you know God knows what's best, you can trust him. Fear has no play. Fear has no play. So as we close, I would encourage you to look around you and see the miracles of God as you've prayed. It's called gratitude. Think back at how many times Jesus has stepped in. When you thought it was going to be like this, did you ever have one of these where things were looking pretty bleak? And then at the end of it all, you talk to people and go, man, I can't believe God did that. Never saw that coming. Those are the miracles. See, that's where we live, and we can trust him. God bless you. I think, Peter, is somebody coming to close, or am I closing? You're coming? I don't know. However you want. I didn't want to overstep my bounds.